خفيف من الأذى، لكنه يكثر حيلا ويقل حيلا. فإذا كثر أهل السنة وأهل الحق وكثر المنقادون لدين الله الحق قل الأذى، وإذا كثر الخبث في الناس وفشت البدع وعم الجهل كثر الأذى. فإذا يجب على الداعية أن يحتسب ما يصيبه من الأذى عند الله.
قال الشيخ محمد عمر بن عبد الله، الشيخ محمد عمر بن عبد الشيخ recently obtained his doctorate in the narrations that are present in the Mu'jam al-Awthaq of Imam al-Tabarani in يعني the tafsir of Imam al-Tabarani and likewise by Imam al-Tabari of one and likewise al-Tabarani. يعني around the subject of المؤلم الأوثق of الإمام الطبراني and the sheikh is likewise a teacher in the Ma'had of the Arab and similarly he's a researcher in the library or one of the libraries of the Haram in Mecca. So inshallah today the sheikh is, he has an ongoing lesson around the Manahij or the Manhaj al-Salikin of Imam عبد الرحمن بن سعدي. He's going to continue with that, and then afterwards, inshallah, he's going to deal with some of the questions and answers and the issues that the brothers have here, inshallah. So we'll let the Shaykh يعني continue with his darb, inshallah. Jazakumullah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. ألا وإن أصدق الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، فقد توقفنا عند قول المصنف رحمه الله تعالى في فصل المسح على الخفين والجبيرة، قوله بعد أن بين أحكام المسح على الخفين يبين الآن أحكام المسح على الجبيرة، فقال رحمه الله تعالى: فإن كان على أعضاء وضوئه جبيرة على كسر أو دواء على جرح ويضره الغسل مسحه بالماء في الحدث الأكبر والأصغر حتى يبرأ. المسح على الجبيرة يختلف عن المسح على الخفين. لذلك فيبين المصنف رحمه الله تعالى او بين المصنف رحمه الله تعالى في هذا الكلام الفرق بين المسح على الخفين والمسح على الجبيرة.
The Shia mentioned that we finished in the last session around the issue or the section around wiping over the khuffayn or the two leather tucks and the jabira, which is the splint that is placed on or that which is placed over a wound or a break. And the Shia mentioned that after the Shia explained and the Imam explained the ahkam of the ruling of wiping over the khuffayn or over the liver sacs, he went on to explain the rulings around the wiping over the splint. He said that the affair of the mass or wiping over the jabira, the splint, differs from the affair of wiping over the liver sacs. He said that for that reason the Musannif or the author went on to explain and mention something concerning wiping over the jabira or the split. والجبيرة هي عبارة عن مواد توضع على مكان الكسر ليستقيم هذا الكسر ويجبر ويبرأ صاحبه بإذن الله. وغالبا أن المريض الذي توضع عليه الجبيرة غالبا ما يلبس الجبيرة في أماكن يعني طبعا لبس الجبيرة على حالين، إما أن يكون خارج أعضاء الوضوء وإما أن يكون في أعضاء الوضوء، مثلا كأن يكون الكسر في وسط الساق، ساق يعني في الرجل في وسط الساق، فالساق ليست من أعضاء الوضوء وبالتالي لا تتعلق معنا هنا أحكام. لذلك المصنف رحمه الله تعالى قال فإن كان على أعضاء وضوئه، أي إذا لم تكن على أعضاء وضوئه فلا حكم للجبيرة هنا إلا من جهة الغسل، سأبينها إن شاء الله. قال جبيرة على كسر أو دواء على جرح. الفرق بين الاثنين أن الجبيرة يعني قطعة من المواد المتصلبة تغطي مكان الكسر ليستقيم ويبرأ، أما الدواء فإنه قد يوضع دواء على الكسر أو على الجرح ويغطى بخرس، سواء كان هذا أو هذا وكان على أعضاء الوضوء فما الحكم؟ بيّن المصنف رحمه الله تعالى أن الحكم أن المتوضئ الذي عليه جبيرة أو عليه خرق لدواء يمسح على هذه الجبيرة في الحدث الأكبر والأصغر حتى يبرأ أي حتى يشفى. وصفة المسح على الجبيرة أن يمسح عليها جميعا، أن يمسح عليها جميعا أو أن يمسحها جميعا. أما المسح على الخفين فإنه يمسح أعلاه الظاهر من طرف الخف من جهة الأصابع إلى بداية الساق. ولذلك قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى وصفة مسح الخفين أن يمسح أكثر ظاهرهما أي الأعلى والجبيرة، فقال فيمسح على جميعها. لماذا؟ أما المسح على الخفين فهذا واضح لأنها السنة الثابتة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، كما قال علي رضي الله عنه لو كان الدين بالرأي لكان مسح أسفل الخف أولى من أعلى، فالسنة أن يمسح على الخف. أما بالنسبة للجبيرة فيمسح على جميعها. لماذا؟ أولا لأنه بهذا أفتى السلف، وثانيا لأن الجبيرة في موضع عضو وضوئي يعمم بالغسل أو بالمسح فيجب أن تعمم أيضا الجبيرة لذلك. وهناك فروق بين الجبيرة، هناك فروق بين المسح على الخفين والجبيرة تبينها إن شاء الله فيما يلي. mentioned that the affair of the Jabira before, he went on to explain what exactly the Jabira was. He said that the Jabira is, in essence, something that is placed over a break, and whether a person breaks a bone, is something that is big and solid that is placed upon a break in order to correct that break, and so that the person who has that break, his breakage will correct itself over time. And he said that the value for that which is the general order of affairs in regards to that is that is one of two things. Yani that jabira, that split that is placed over a break, usually one of or upon one of two affairs. Either it is something that is placed upon a limb that is not from the limbs of wudu, or it is placed upon one of the limbs of wudu. It's an example of the jabira that is placed upon other than the limbs of wudu, like a split that is placed upon the saab or upon the shin. He mentioned as far as the affair of the split upon the shin, then the shin is not from the a'adha or not from the limbs of wudu. Therefore, it is yani not wiped over because of the fact that the shin is not from the limbs that are washed during the wudu. He said, but as the second affair is that it's placed over one of the limbs of the wudu, and that is no doubt the topic of discussion, and for that reason, the Imam, he mentioned concerning the Jabira, that as for the Jabira, then so he mentioned, فَإِنْ كَانَ عَلَىٰ أَعْضَاءِ وُضُوِهِ, that if he has upon the a limb that is washed during the wudu, a jabira, if he has that split over that limb because of a break, or dawa, or some يعني, type of يعني, medicine that is placed upon a wound, which is then wrapped, he said if that is the case, then he wipes over that with ma, with water, in major purification or the minor purification until he or until it is cured. So the Shaykh mentioned that the affair of the Jabira therefore is something as the Imam mentioned that is placed over a break, or that which is encompassed by the ruling is that which is placed upon, or the medicine that is placed upon a wound. So he mentioned, so whether it is from the splints that are placed over a break, or whether it is the medicine of whatever sort that is placed over a wound and then bound and yani bandaged, he said whatever the case is, if it is before that, then the ruling is the same, and that is that one wipes over the whole of that in the major purification or during the minor purification. And the Sheikh mentioned concerning the affair of the wiping, then we see here that the wiping over the jabira, the splint, or that medicine that has a bandage over it, he said that it is different from the wiping over the khufayn, different from wiping over the leather sack, and in that wiping over the khufayn or wiping over the leather sack, one wipes over that which is manifest from the top of the sack. And one wipes over the top of the sack, beginning from the area of his toes and ending or yani traveling towards his shin. Traveling towards the shin with that. And that is done upon that which is yani apparent or upon the outside of the khuf, upon the outside of the khuf, that is the thing that is right. He said, as far as yani the jabira is concerned, they differ from the khuf. With the khuf, we have the light of the statement of Ali, that he is established in the sunnah, that the messenger wipes over the top of the khuf. Similarly, we have the statement of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, who mentioned that if the deen or if the religion was by opinion, then the bottom of the khuf would have been given precedence in wiping than the top of it. So he mentioned that that is established therefore that the khuf, the top of the khuf, is wiped over. So he mentioned that as for the jabira or the splint, or that which is placed over a wound, the yani medicine that is placed over a wound and then bound, then one wipes over all of that, and he says that is for a number of affairs. Firstly, that the wiping over that, the Sheikh mentioned, is established from the rulings that were given in that regard from the Salaf. that the Philistines passed the verdict over the wound or the sin that it is wiped over, and all of it is wiped over, not just the top part of it, that all of it is wiped over. And as far as secondly, you mentioned that the Jabira just generally covers, and it is covered by, you know, it covers the whole of that limb. And the whole of that limb is covered by that plaster or the splint or the bandage, whatever the case may be. Therefore, one wipes all of that area that is bound by that bandage or by that splint.
وأما الفروق وأما بالنسبة للفرق بين المسح على الجبيرة وبين المسح على الخفين فقد ذكر العلماء عدة فروق. أولا المسح على الخفين لا بد أن يلبس الخفين على طهارة كاملة، أما الجبيرة فلا يشترط أن يتقدم عليه أن يتقدم على لبسها طهارة، فلو لبسها وهو محدثا حدثا أصغر أو أكبر فلا بأس بذلك. ثانيا المسح على الخفين له مدة يوم وليلة للمقيم وثلاثة أيام بلياليهن للمسافر، أما المسح على الجبيرة فلا مدة لها إلى أن يبرأ، قد يستمر شهرا أقل أو أكثر لا يبر هذا. ثالثا المسح على الخفين على ظاهرهما الأعلى، أما المسح على الجبيرة فعلى جميعها. رابعا المسح على الخفين يكون من حدث أصغر فقط، فإذا أجنب وجب نزعهما وغسل القدمين. أما المسح الجبيرة فقد يكون لحدث أصغر أو أكبر
So the Sheikh mentioned that therefore there are a number of issues that we want to discuss concerning the affair or the difference between wiping over the Jabira, wiping over the splint the bandage and wiping over the khufayn, wiping over the leather sack. So there are a number of differences that we're going to mention inshaAllah. The first of them is that the khufayn or the two leather sacks, it is a month that a person has tahara or is in a state of purification when he puts them on. It is a month that he's in a state of purification when he puts them on. As for the jamira, as for the splint, that is not a condition. It is not a condition that a person is in a state of tahara when that is placed upon him for him to be able to wipe over that. Secondly, the Sheikh mentioned that the khufayn, they have the mudda or they have a period of a day and a night for the person who is resident, or 3 days and three nights for the person who is a traveler. So the person who is resident or a traveler can only wipe over his back for that mudda or for that period that has been established in the sunnah. As for the jabira, as for the split, that there is no prescribed period for wiping over that, yani that after that period one cannot wipe over it. Yani as long as the person has that on him, a month, 2 months as the case may be, then it is permissible for him to wipe over that, as the Sheikh mentioned. Thirdly, he mentioned that the affair of the wiping over the khutayn, or the two sacks, or the leather sacks, is done over that which is apparent on the top of those two sacks. As for the jabira, then one wipes over the whole of that. One wipes over the whole of that and not just the top side of it. So, and fourthly, the Sheikh mentioned that the one who wipes over his top may only do so on the basis of the hadath al-aqqar. May only wipe off his back because of a minor impurification. And it's because of minor impurity. But as far as the wiping over the jabira, the splint, or the bandage, then one can do so because or due to the minor impurity or the major impurity and the old things that require that he make the ghusl.
المسح على الجبيرة أريد أن أنبه إلى قضية مهمة كان مفترض أن تكون في أول الحديث وهي أنه لم يثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حديث في المسح على الجبيرة. أما حديث صاحب الشجة فهو حديث ضعيف عند أهل العلم، ولكن أفتى بهذا جماعة من السلف أن من كانت عليه جبيرة أو نحوها فإنه يمسح عليها، ورأى بعض أهل العلم رأيا أنه يتيمم، أنه يتيمم. ولذلك المذهب الحنبلي اعتمد على فتوى السلف أنه يمسح على الجبيرة، وهذا هو الذي عليه الشيخ ابن عثيمين، الشيخ ابن باز وغيرهما من أهل العلم. وبهذا القدر كفاية من هذا الدرس، ونتوقف في لأننا بإذن الله عز وجل معنا في هذه الليلة الطيبة بإذن الله عز وجل إخوة لنا من بريطانيا من المكتبة السلفية، وأود كما يودونهم أن تكون هناك كلمة عامة تتناسب مع هذه الليلة، ثم بعد ذلك يكون هناك أسئلة، فنقف عند هذا الحد من هذا الدرس، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.
So then the Sheikh mentioned that there is an issue that relates to the affair of wiping over the Jabira that we want to clarify, and that is an important issue that the Sheikh mentioned. We should have by right mentioned it at the beginning or towards the beginning of the darf, but inshallah we're going to mention it now, and that is that there is not a hadith that is established upon the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam concerning wiping over the Jabira. There is no established hadith concerning wiping over the Jabira, and that which is utilized or that which is mentioned concerning or as a proof by some of the scholars, يعني like the hadith of the person who was يعني was wounded, يعني all of those evidences are hadith that are ضعيفه. All evidences that are ba'ifah, that are weak hadith, yani we conclude that there is no hadith that is authentic concerning wiping over the Jabira. So the Sheikh mentioned that in that regard. But we have though some fatawa from some of the salaf, some of the tabi'in and so on, and for that reason we find that our salaf passed the verdict in regards to the issue on the basis of those fatawa. Even though some of the salaf hold that that which is upon the person who has a jabira on is that he should make tayammum and that he should wipe over the jabira, but the Sheikh mentioned that the position of the salaf and upon his many of the fatawa and the verdict and the ruling of the salaf and the pious predecessors was that they would wipe over the jabira, and on that basis the madhab of Imam Ahmad, the Hanbali madhab, is hold unto those narrations of the salaf wherein they used to give the fatwa that one should wipe over the Jabira, and that is the position of the life of Sheikh Muhammad bin Saleh al-Uthaymeen and others from among Ahlul Ilm in our time, holding up to those narrations from the Salaf concerning wiping over the Jabira. And on that note, Sheikh mentioned that we're going to round up there, inshallah, because of the fact that we're here with the brothers from the Masjid of Salafiyya, and we intended that we have and make part of the kalima or part of the session for them and some of the questions and answers that they may have around whatever issue. So the Sheikh of that note rounded up walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
روى الصحابي الجليل العرباض بن ساري رضي الله عنه حديثا عظيما عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم concerning the hadith, I was narrated from the noble Sahabi al-Jaleel, Irbaz ibn Sariya radiallahu anhu, a hadith, ikhwan, that is azim and tremendous. And that is the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Irbaz informs us, gave us an admonition. He mentioned that the admonition, because of it, the eyes shed tears, and the heart were filled with fear. So the Messenger of Allah, it is as though this is a going away sermon to advise us. So the Messenger of Allah alayhi wa sallam mentioned that indeed I advise you with the fear of Allah and that you hear. See what difference is. So cling to my sunnah and the sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashideen al-Mahdiyeen who come after me. Cling to that and hold onto that or find onto that with your moral deeds. So the Shaykh mentioned that this hadith, no doubt, is a hadith that is azim. It is a tremendous hadith and it is a great foundation from the foundations of the deen because of that which is present in it from Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us an admonition. He mentioned concerning the admonition that the admonition of the intent behind the mawila is that kalam or those statements and that speech that has in it an encouragement to do good and likewise has in it a warning and a discouragement against evil. So he mentioned that the Messenger of Allah alayhi wa sallam used to yatakhawwal and the Shaykh mentioned that the term yatakhawwal has in it indication of him giving them sermons from time to time but not doing so attentively, yani that he would choose the right time and the suitable time to give them sermons and he would not give them too much sermon. And he would not give them too much admonition, rather he would do that from time to time. So he mentions that Irbaz said, ذَرَفَتْ مِنْهَا الْعُيُونَ, that the eyes shed tears. And he mentioned that the hearts were filled with fear. So the Shaykh then said, why? What was the reason for the heart shedding tears, and for the heart being filled with fear, and the eyes shedding tears? What was it that the heart feared and that made the eyes shed tears? فَإِذَا قَوْلُ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ وَعَظَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ بَيَّنَّا أَنَّ الْمُعِظَى بَيَّنَّا أَنَّ الْمُعِظَى كَلَامٌ يشتمل على ترغيب وترهيب, ترغيب في فعل الخير وترهيب من شأن الشر. وبينا أيضا أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يكن يكثر الموعظة لأصحابه بل كان عليه الصلاة والسلام يختار الأوقات المناسبة. وهنا تنبيه مهم, كثير من الناس يخطئون في باب الموعظة وهذا الخطأ يجرهم إلى عدم التأثر بها فيقولون نسمع الموعظة ولا نتأثر. والجواب أن هذا بسبب الخطأ في فهم الموعظة. أولا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما في حديث ابن مسعود لم يكن يكثر من المواعظ, وبعض الناس دائما يستمعون المواعظ حتى لا يستمعون إلى العلم الشرعي إنما فقط يستمعون المواعظ. فهنا حصل الخطأ. ابن مسعود يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان أحيانا يعظهم. فإذا السنة في الموعظة أن تكون في أوقات مختلفة لا
بأوقات مستمرة. ثانيا يخطئون في الموعظة حينما تشتمل فقط على ترغيب وترهيب أو مجرد عندما تشتمل الموعظة على مجرد تخويف، تخويف من النار، بينما السنة في الموعظة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما نراه في صحيح البخاري وفي كتب السنن وغيرها، في كتب الزهد والرقائق، في كتاب الزهد والرقائق أو في كتب الزهد المفردة، نرى أحاديث المواعظ تشتمل على ترغيب في فعل الخير وعلى ترهيب من فعل الشر وعلى أحكام أخرى. فليست موعظة مجردة عن الأحكام، وليست موعظة مجردة عن الترغيب، بل تشتمل على هذا وهذا، وهذا ما يتناسب مع النفس الإنسانية التي تشتاق لفعل الخير بالترغيب فيه، وتبتعد عن فعل الشر بالترهيب منه، وتقدم على الأعمال إذا يعني بين لها ما فيها من فضل وخير. ولذلك قال الإرباك: وعظنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وكأنه لم يكثر صلى الله عليه وسلم في مواعظه، هذا أمر نادر. وأما قوله ذرفت منها العيون ووجلت منها القلوب، وجلت بمعنى خافت، والسؤال هنا لماذا ذرفت العيون ولماذا خافت القلوب؟ الظاهر الله أعلم أن الصحابة رضي الله عنهم الحاضرين لهذه الموعظة البليغة استشعروا و تلمسوا من كلام النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كأنه سيفارقهم، كأنه سيموت صلى الله عليه وسلم، فحثهم على أمور يستمسكون بها من بعده، فذرفت العيون من ذلك ووجلت القلوب من ذلك. وكأنهم أيضا استشعروا أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عندما يموت يحملهم الأمانة من بعده، فخافوا من التقصير فيها، فلذلك ذرفت منها العيون ووجلت منها القلوب. والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما في صحيح مسلم فيما أذكر أنه قال: أنا أمنة لأصحابي، فإذا مت أتى أصحابي ما يوعدون، وأصحابي أمنة لأمتي، فإذا مات أصحابي أتى أمتي ما يوعدون، إلى آخر الحديث. فلذلك استشعر الصحابة رضي الله عنهم هذه الموعظة استشعارا بليغا، بكوا منها، ذرفت منها العيون وخافت منها القلوب، وهم رجال أشداء رضي الله عنهم وأرضاهم، ولكنهم عند الحق وعند الأمر المعروف والنهي عن المنكر يكونون أخوف ما يكونون من الله عز وجل.
So the Sheikh mentioned that here is an important issue that many other people make a mistake concerning, and we want to clarify the issue because of the fact that many people make mistakes concerning that, and that is as it relates to the affair of the mu'izah, the affair of giving admonition. He said that the Messenger of Allah, as we mentioned, as Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu mentioned, did not used to be plentiful in giving the Sahaba admonition, that he didn't do it plentifully, but it was done from time to time. He said that firstly. He said, and secondly, what we find is that many of the people, not all of the mistakes, it has only ta'eed, only an encouragement to do good, or only fear, yani instilling fear in the hearts of the people. He said, as far as the Sunnah is concerned, when we analyze the motive and the admonitions that were given by the Messenger, we see that the Messenger's admonitions had in them ta'eed and encouragement to do good, as yani instilling fear in their hearts from committing evil, and likewise, there was in it the presence of other rulings. There were other ahkam, not only fear, or an encouragement to do good, but likewise there were other rulings present in the admonition of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he said, often we find people saying yani, that an admonition was given and nobody's yani, benefiting from it, or nobody yani, is affected by it, because that is because of them opposing the sunnah in regards to the manner in which the admonitions are to be given. So he said that for that reason, Irbad ibn Isari radiallahu anhu mentioned, ذرفت منها العيون ووجلت منها القلوب, that the eyes shed tears and the heart was filled with fear. Yani highlighting that, yani that was something that they weren't acquainted with, happened. But secondly, he mentioned, why therefore were the eyes open? Why did the eyes show tears? And why would the heart feel with fear? He says that which is apparent from the hadith, when we analyze the hadith, is that the fear that they felt was on the basis of that which they perceived from the Messenger of Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's sermon. Firstly, as was mentioned, they felt that it was a going away sermon. So they thought that the Messenger of Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was going to speak from them, apart from them. So that in and of itself was something that instilled fear in their heart. Yani that they felt that the Messenger of Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was going to leave them, and thus the revelation and so on would stop and so on. He mentioned likewise that they also felt that the amana and the trust of conveying the message was now about to be given to them and was about to be placed upon them. If the messenger was going to go, then that amana and that trust would now be placed upon them. The Shaykh mentioned in the basis of another hadith where the Messenger of Allah mentioned that Ana Amina Sulli Ashabi, Shaykh said, I'm sure it's a Muslim, that I am an Amina, for I am a safeguard to my companions. And when I go, they will come to my companions that which they have been promised. And my companions are a safeguard to my Ummah, and when my companions go, they will come to this Ummah that which it has been promised. So he said, therefore, you find that the Sahaba, when they were listening to this, and they were present there, they had all of these affairs, yani, running through their minds, and they felt and perceived all of these issues, and for that reason, their hearts were filled with fear, and their eyes shed tears. أَوْفَى أَصْحَابَهُ وَأُمَّتَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ بعدة وصايا. الوصية الأولى في قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أوصيكم بتقوى الله، فأوصاه صلى الله عليه وسلم وأوصانا نحن من بعده صلى الله عليه وسلم أوصانا بتقوى الله عز وجل. والوصية بتقوى الله عز وجل هي وصية الله للأولين والآخرين، كما قال عز وجل: ولقد وصينا الذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبلكم وإياكم أن اتقوا الله. فهذه وصية من الله عز وجل لجميع الناس أولهم وآخرهم. وأيضا أوصى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أصحابه وأمته في أحاديث أخرى بتقوى الله، كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام لأبي ذر ولمعاذ كما في رواية أخرى قال: اتق الله حيثما كنت، وأتبع السيئة الحسنة تمحها، وخالق الناس بخلق حسن. فأوصاه صلى الله عليه وسلم بتقوى الله، ونحن أيضا ندخل في هذا الحديث. وتقوى الله عز وجل هو أن يجعل العبد بينه وبين عذاب الله وسخطه وغضبه وقايا بفعل الواجبات وترك المنهيات المحرمات. ورأس تقوى الله عز وجل أن يعلم العبد ما يتقى ثم يتقي. أي أن يعلم العبد ما هي الواجبات فيفعلها، وما هي المحرمات فيتركها، أي أن يعبد الله على بصيرة. الشيخ mentioned therefore that the messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم in this hadith mentioned that the companions are a safeguard to those who come after him. The Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, in this we find a number of wasaya, or in this hadith, in the hadith of Irbad, we find a number of wasawa, a number of requests that the Messenger of Allah gave. The first of them is the request with the taqwa Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the request with the fear of Allah azza wa jal, and that is the wasiyah, that is the wasiyah to the taqwa, with the taqwa of Allah, is the request of the first generation and the latter generation, as it says in the statement of Allah azza wa jal, وَلَقَدْ, and that indeed we have given the request to those who we give the, those who we gave the kitab, and to those who we gave the book, and to yourselves, that you should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have left the request, so we have advised, and left the request to those who we gave the book, yani the people of the book, and to yourselves, that you should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that therefore is the request of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the first generation and the latter generation. Which likewise we find in the Sunnah, as it says in the hadith of Abi Dharr, and likewise Mu'adh, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, fear Allah wherever you may be, and follow up a bad deed with a good one, for indeed it will erase it, and deal with the people with good manners and good character. So here we find again the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advising with the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Shaykh mentioned that the definition of the fear of Allah is that the abd places between himself and between the punishment of Allah a wifaya or a barrier protecting him from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now you mentioned likewise that the affair therefore of taqwa, or the head, or the ra'sul amr, or the head affair as it relates to the affair of taqwa, is that the abd knows that he becomes acquainted with what he should be fearing and that he fears it. That the servant acquaints himself with what he should be fearing and that he fears it, and that is in essence that a person worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ala basira, upon clear sightedness. والأمر الثاني الذي أوصاهم به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هو قوله والسمع والطاعة وإن عبدا حبشيا. وهذه الوصية الثانية هي وصية عظيمة بها تنتظم حياة الناس وتستقيم أمورهم وبها يحفظ الدين وتحقن الدماء. ذلك أن الإسلام أمر المسلمين أن يسمعوا ويطيعوا لمن ولاه الله أمرهم، وحرم عليهم الخروج عليه، وحرم عليهم الطعن فيه، وحرم عليهم الافتيان بمعنى التقدم عليه. وإن كان هذا الإمام أو الحاكم عبدا حبشيا، ولو كان المحكومون من العرب الخلص، فلو كان الحاكم عبدا وكان المحكوم، فلو كان الراعي عبدا وكانت الرعية من العرب الخلص، وجب عليكم يا أمة الإسلام أن تطيعوا لهذا الإمام وإن كان عبدا حبشيا. بمعنى أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يأمرهم بالسمع والطاعة لهذا الرجل ولو كانوا هم في أنفسهم يحتقرون أمثاله. وهذا خطأ، فإن الإسلام لم يجعل الحقارة والدنيعة لأصل الجنس أو لأصل النسب، وإنما جعل الذل والحقارة للكفار، وجعل الذل لمن عصى أمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وجعل الرفعة التقي هو خير عند الله عز وجل من رجل صاحب نسب ولكنه فاجر. ولكن مع ذلك النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أمرهم بسمع الطاعة لولاة الأمر، صاحب معصية أو صاحب فسق وفجور، فإن معصيته وفسقه وفجوره على نفسه، كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم، فإن قيدا من طاعة، فأمره صلى الله عليه وسلم بالصبر على ولاة الأمر. وفي ذكره صلى الله عليه وسلم للسمع والطاعة في هذه الوصية العظيمة التي كما أشعر العرباض رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كأنه سيفارقهم بعدها، في ذكره صلى الله عليه وسلم للوصية بالسمع والطاعة لولاة الأمر دليل عظيم على أن هذه المسألة، مسألة السمع والطاعة وما يتعلق بولاة الأمر، من الأمور المهمة والأصول الكبيرة العظيمة التي ينبغي الاعتناء بها. أما الذي يطعن على السلفيين أنهم يكثرون الكلام في السمع والطاعة، فهذا إنما يطعن في سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فالسلفيون، فالعلماء السلفيون إنما يتابعون النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. The Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم got left as a request is the affair of السمع والطاعة. The affair of السمع والطاعة يعني to hear and to obey the one who has been placed over and in charge of you. يعني to hear and to obey your leaders. And in fact, this is again a great, great wasiya, great request. And by way of it, the religion of the people and the life of the people is established, and their deen is protected, and likewise their blood is protected. He said that the command of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم to hear and to obey to the wulat al-umur, or to those who are and have been placed over the Muslims as leaders, is an affair that is established, and the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم has made haram that a person should revolt against the rulers, or should يعني plot and plan against them and so on. All of that has been made haram, even if the leader is an abd, is a slave from Abyssinia. And that is that even, as the Sheikh mentioned, that if the leader is an Abyssinian slave, yani not a free person, and he is bound by slavery, but the ones who are below him and under his jurisdiction, they are pure Arabs. Even if that is the case, and even if the leader is someone that the one who is being led by him would look down upon the likes of him, regardless of that, we have still been commanded to hear and to obey. And that is because the affair of ishtikar, or the affair of belittling someone, is not done on the basis of their origin. It's not done on the basis of their origin, whether they be from a particular place or country and so on. Rather, it is done on the basis of that which they have in regards to the deen or the non-presence of the deen. And the rif'ah, or a person being raised high, is established on the basis of taqwa. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, that verily the most noble from amongst you in the sight of Allah are those who have the most taqwa. So a person, if he has taqwa, he is greater than the person, even if he is from the noble tribes of the Arab, if that person is a fajir or a evil doer. So he mentioned therefore that the Messenger of Allah commanded them to hear and to obey the leaders from among the Muslimun. That he commanded them to hear and to obey the leaders from among the Muslimun. And that is something, no doubt, that has been prescribed, that they are here and that they obey the leaders from amongst the Muslimun. And he mentioned that to them because of the importance of that affair. And he said that in the hadith is that which highlights the fact that, or an indication towards the fact that that this was going to be an affair that the people are going to leave. That is the affair of hearing and obeying. And this likewise from the proof that indicates that the affair and encouraging with the affair of hearing and obeying is from the most important of affairs. He said, after those who displace the Salafi and speak ill of the Salafi youth, saying that they always speak about the rulers, and they always mention the rulers, the scholars and the influential rulers, hearing and obeying, then that in and of itself is an affair. The Sheikh mentioned that goes against the likes of this day. We can see in this hadith the fact that the messenger established that, and that the certain who are upon that follow that on the basis of following the sunnah of the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we find being established in the likes of this hadith. والأمر الثالث الذي وصى به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أصحابه وأمته هو التمسك بالسنة والبعد عن البدع والبعد عن الاختلاف والبدع، حيث قال عليه الصلاة والسلام: فإنه من يعيش منكم بعدي فسيرى اختلافا كثيرا، فعليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء المهديين الراشدين من بعد الراشدين، تمسكوا بها وعضوا عليها بالنواجذ، وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور، فإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة. التمسك بالسنة يعني أن تتبع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في أقواله وأعماله وأفعاله صلى الله عليه وسلم، أن تقدمها على الآراء وعلى الأهواء، أن تقدمها على قول فلان وفلان من الناس، فإذا قيل لك قال صلى الله عليه وسلم كذا وكذا قلت سمعا وطاعة. وكل يدعي التمسك بالسنة، كل يدعي التمسك بالسنة ويدعي العمل بها، ولكن في الحقيقة المتمسكون بالسنة العاملون بها قليلون جدا، لأننا نرى بعضا أو كثيرا من الناس نراهم يعملون أعمالا ويقولون أقوالا لم يأتي بها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، حيث يقومون بهذه الأعمال ويقومون بهذه الأقوال دون اقتداء واتباع لأثر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. ولقد قال الإمام أحمد رحمه الله تعالى، الإمام أحمد بن حنبل رحمه الله تعالى: إذا استطعت ألا تحك شعرك أو رأسك إلا بسنة فافعل، يعني لا تعمل عملا إلا والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قد عمله، إياك أن تحدث أمرا لم يعمله النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. لذلك كان التمسك بالسنة شديد، حيث قال عليه الصلاة والسلام: يأتي على الناس زمان الصابر فيهم على دينه كالقابض على الجمر. يقول عليه الصلاة والسلام: يأتي على الناس زمان الصابر فيه على دينه كالقابض على الجمر. فالمتمسك بالسنة قابض على الجمر. لماذا؟ لأنه بين أهل الشهوات والمعاصي يدعونه ليكون معهم وينضم إليهم ويفعل مثلهم، وهو يعبى ويمنع ويمتنع من ذلك، وبين أهل الشبهات والأهواء يدعونه ويرغبونه وينادونه ليكون معهم، وهو يعبى ذلك ويمتنع عنهم. فإذا لم يستجب لهؤلاء أهل الشهوات ولا لهؤلاء أهل الشبهات، طعن فيه كل واحد منهم وحذر منه وتكلم فيه وقدح فيه، فتشتد عليه غربة نصداقا لقوله عليه الصلاة والسلام: بدأ الإسلام غريبا وسيعود غريبا كما بدأ، فطوبى للغرباء. وقال ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه: كيف أنتم إذا لبستكم فتنة يهرب فيها الكبير ويرقو فيها الصغير ويتخذها الناس سنة، فإذا غيرت أي البدعة، فإذا غيرت قالوا غيرت السنة، قالوا ومتى ذلك يا أبا عبد الرحمن؟ قال: إذا كثرت قراؤكم وقلت فقهاؤكم
وكثرت امراؤكم وقلت امناؤكم والتمست الدنيا بعمل الاخره، اي قل اهل الفقه والدين، قل العلماء بما كان عليه سلف الامه، وكثر القراء الذين يحفظون حروف القران ولا يفقهون معانيه، وكثر الذين لا امانه عندهم فالتمسوا العمل الصالح لاجل الدنيا.
So the Shaykh mentioned that the third affair that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised us with is that we cling to the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that we distance ourselves from al-ikhtilaf and al-bid'ah, that we distance ourselves from bickering and from bid'ah. He mentioned that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that indeed the one who lives long from amongst you, then he shall see much difference. So cling to my sunnah, the sunnah of the Khulafa Rashidun, the sunnah of the rightly guided Khalif. Cling to that with and that with your moral deeds, and be aware of the innovative affairs or the newly invented affairs. Every newly invented affair is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a mubtada. So he mentioned that the affair, therefore, holding onto the sunnah and clinging unto the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is of major importance, that a person clings to the sunnah and follows the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his statements and in his actions, and likewise that he differs from the people of Ahwa and distances himself from the desires, and that he does not follow the desires of the people or the statements of such and such from amongst the people, rather that he clings to the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he acts upon that. And he says that the reality is that the vast majority of the people, even though many claim it, are not people who cling to the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yani those who truly cling to the sunnah of the Messenger are qalilun, are individuals who are few. He said, therefore we find that those who truly act upon the sunnah of the Messenger are few, but we see many acting upon affairs that did not come from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, establishing those affairs and acting upon that while the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not do so. He said that Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned that if you are not able, or if you are able to scratch your head with a hadith, then you should do so. Yani if you are able to find a narration to scratch your head, then you should do so. Yani highlighting the importance of following the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in every major and minor affair, and the affair, yani highlighting again that the affair of following the sunnah is an affair that is difficult and indeed. And he mentioned likewise that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed us that they will come up upon the people at times when those clinging unto the deen will be like clinging unto hot coals. That he mentioned that there will come to the people at times when the sabir, the one who is patient upon the deen, is like holding or like one who holds unto a hot coal. He said, therefore, we understand from that holding unto the deen, there will come a time that holding unto the deen will be difficult. He said, that is because on one side, we have the people of desire calling that individual, the one who is trying to hold on to the sunnah. The people are following their desires and sins, they call him towards that sin, and call him to be like them, and call him to their shahawat, call him to their desires. But he refuses to follow them, and he disobeys them. And then on the other hand, he has the people of desires calling him, the people of innovation and bid'ah, calling him to be with them, calling him to be upon that which they are upon, and he refuses to follow them, and he rejects them. But the people of shahawat speak against him and speak ill of him, and the people of shubuhat and desires speak ill of him. So he ends up صلى الله عليه وسلم سيد بدا الاسلام غريبا that indeed Islam began being something strange and it will return to being something strange. So keep repairing to the strangers. Concerning the hadith likewise, there is a narration that has a similar meaning, narrated from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, with Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu mentioned. With Ibn Mas'ud mentioned, how will you be when fitna will overcome you? That will make the person who is who has age become great. And will make the one who is young grow old very quickly. And the people will take this fitna as a sunnah. So when the sunnah established the changing of this bid'ah, it will be said that the sunnah has been changed. So Ibn Mas'ud was then asked, when would that be? He said that is when your reciters become plentiful, yani many people reciting and memorizing just the words of the Quran. That they memorize the Quran without understanding its meaning. And that the fuqaha, the people of fiqh and understanding are few. And the understanding behind fiqh or the meaning of fiqh here is fiqh of the whole of the religion, understanding the whole of the religion. And that your leaders will become many. And the trustworthy from amongst you will be few. And the dunya will be sought with actions of the hereafter. So then the Shaykh mentioned therefore that that direction of Ibn Mas'ud highlights the meaning of the hadith that came before that, and that is that Islam will begin being something strange and will return back to being something strange. إذا فهذه هي غربة السنة بين أهل الشهوات وأهل الشبهات، والسنة أشد غربة وأشد قبضا على الجمر صاحبها بين أهل البدع والأهواء، لأنهم ذئاب وشياطين في جثمان إنس، فهم لا يرقبون في أهل السنة إلا ولا ذمة. ولذلك ابن القيم الجوزية رحمه الله تعالى تلميذ ابن تيمية رحمة الله عليهم جميعا بين شدة غربة السنة حيث قال أهل الإسلام في غربة من أهل الكفر وأهل الإيمان في غربة من أهل الإسلام وأهل العلم في غربة من المؤمنين وأهل السنة في غربة من أهل العلم والعاملون بالسنة في غربة من أهل السنة وهذه كلمة قال ابن قيم الجوزية رحمه الله تعالى قبل أكثر من 700 سنة تقريبا فماذا نقول نحن في هذه الأيام الذي اشتدت فيه غربة أهل السنة في وسط أهل الأهواء والبدع وفي وسط المخالفين لهم ولكن الأمر كما قال النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام لن تزال طائفة من أمتي على الحق ظاهرين لا يضرهم من خالفهم ولا من قبلهم ومعنى قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم ظاهرين بقوة والتمكن في الأرض فإن كانوا مستضعفين لا قوة لهم فهم ظاهرون بإقامة الحجة وإبلاغها للناس وإظهار الحق في وسط الباطل وهذا ظهور كما قال بذلك جماعة من أهل العلم ومعنى قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يضرهم من خالفهم ولا من خذلهم
أي أن أهل الحق بين طائفتين، طائفة تخالفهم وتقدح فيهم وتحذر منهم، وطائفة توافقهم ولكنها لا تناصرهم، تخذلهم في ساعة هم أحوج فيها للنصر، ولكن نصر الله قريب والله خير ناصر سبحانه وتعالى. فأهل السنة لا ينظرون إلى نصرة الناس، وإنما هم ينصرون الله ويعلمون أنهم إذا نصروا الله نصرهم الله عز وجل. لذلك ابن مسعود يقول رضي الله عنه: من كان على السنة وعلى الحق فهو جماعة وإن كان وحده، فهو جماعة وإن كان وحده. نعم.
Therefore we find that the ghurba or the strangeness of the sunnah is a strangeness that they find themselves between people of shubuhat and between the people of shahawat, between the people of desires calling them to sin, and between the people of desires and the people of innovations calling them to their innovations. So they are between two types of people, between people of sin calling them to sin and people of desires calling them to their innovations. So for that reason they become like holding onto the sunnah. Between these two groups of people is like holding onto a coat, and that is because these individuals are like wolves over them, are like wolves after them. And in this one, or this group seeking them from this side, and that group from the other. So in the time of Islam, the statement that was mentioned by Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala concerning the ghurba or the strangeness of the people of Islam. He mentions that Ahl al-Islam are the ghurba or are in strangeness. Ahl al-Islam are in strangeness or are strangers in regards to the people of kufr. And the believers are strangers in regards to the people who have iman, are strangers. The true have true iman are strangers in regards to the people who have iklam or who are apart iklam, generally. And the people of knowledge are strangers in regards to the people who have iman. And the people of sunnah are in strangeness in remote or in regards to the people of knowledge. And those who act upon the sunnah and call to it are in strangeness in regards to the people of sunnah. So they're strangers in and amongst them. Even though the problem they're strangers amongst them. And so the Shaykh says that this is the statement of statement B today. So he says therefore that the affair is just as the Messenger of Allah said, that we should not despair, because as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there will never cease to be a group from amongst my ummah, ظاهرين على الحق, that are manifest upon the truth, not being weakened or not being harmed by those who oppose them or by those who forsake them until the affair of Allah is established and they are upon that. So you might accept that the statement that they are manifest has in it an indication of them being manifest, them having power and strength in the land, that they have power and strength in the land. That is the origin. He says that if they do not have power and strength in the land, then they have strength in regards to their hujjah and their Qur'an, and in regards to the proofs that they establish and that they bring against those who oppose them. So they are either people who have physical strength or people who have strength of statement and proof and hujjah against those who oppose them. So he mentioned that upon that therefore
they are the people who are manifest, whether physically or in their words and in their statements. Even though they have individuals on the one hand who oppose them. And likewise they have individuals on the other hand who forsake them. And they will fund them and leave them and forsake them. But still, Ahl-Sunnah are not affected by that. Rather, they know that as long as they aid Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah Azza wa Jal will aid them and establish them firmly. And as Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu mentioned that that Jama'ah is that which is in accordance with the Haqq, even if you be alone. وقوله عليه الصلاة والسلام فسيرى اختلافا كثيرا. المقصود من قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم فسيرى اختلافا كثيرا أي مخالفة لما جاء به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فالمراد بالاختلاف هنا البدع والمحدثات والأهواء, لا كما يفهم بعض الناس أن المراد بالاختلاف هنا المعاصي والشهوات. هذا خطأ, لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال فعليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين, وقال فإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة في النار, أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. فإذا المراد بقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم فسيرى اختلافا كثيرا, وكما في قوله عز وجل إن الذين فرقوا دينهم وكانوا شيعا لست منهم في شيء, وكذا قوله عز وجل وما تفرق الذين أوتوا الكتاب إلا من بعد ما جاءتهم البينة, وقوله عز وجل ولا تكونوا كالذين تفرقوا واختلفوا. هذه الآيات وهذه الأحاديث ليس المراد بها الوقوع في الشهوات والمعاصي, وإنما المراد بها الوقوع في مخالفات شرعية بدعية لما جاء به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فيحدثون التفرق والاختلاف عما جاء به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فالنبي مثلا فالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يأمر بالاجتماع وعدم الفرقة, وهؤلاء يكونون جماعات وأحزاب وتنظيمات, كل تنظيم له أمير وله أنظمته وله أهدافه, وتختلف هذه التنظيمات فيما بينها. والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى عن الاختلاف وعن التفرق. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أمر بالسمع والطاعة وعدم الخروج على ولاة الأمر, وهؤلاء لا يسمعون ويطيعون لولاة الأمر ويخرجون عليهم. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أمر بلزوم علماء السنة وبلزوم السنة والبعد عن البدعة, وهؤلاء يطعنون في علماء السنة ويقعون في البدعة المخالفة لما جاء به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فهذا هو معنى قوله عليه الصلاة والسلام فسيرى اختلافا كثيرا, أي مخالفة لما جئت به من الهدى. وفي نهاية هذا الحديث بعد أن وقفنا مع هذه النصوص الشرعية ومع أقوال العلماء, أختم هذه الكلمة بنصيحة موجزة, وهي أوصي نفسي وإخواني بشدة التمسك بما كان عليه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأصحابه, وبلزوم العلماء الكبار السنيين السلفيين, والحذر كل الحذر من الجماعات أو من صغار طلاب العلم أو من أنصاف المتعلمين الذين يلتف حولهم بعض الشباب فيظنون أنهم على هدى وخير فيحرفونهم عن الحق وعن الصراط المستقيم. إلزم السنة, إلزم العلماء الكبار المعروفين من أمثال الشيخ ربيع المدخلي والشيخ أحمد النجمي والشيخ زياد المدخلي والشيخ عبد العزيز آل الشيخ والشيخ محمد السبيي والشيخ صالح الفوزان وأمثال هؤلاء العلماء الكبار الذين لا يختلف فيهم اثنان بإذن الله عز وجل. وأسأل الله عز وجل في نهاية هذه الكلمة أن يهديني وإياكم لسنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, وأن يبعدني وإياكم عن البدعة والاختلاف عما جاء به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.
But then the sheikh mentioned
Abu Sayyid said, the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, that you shall see much difference. He said the intent behind that is mukhalafa or opposition to that which the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم came with, i.e. bid'ah. He said that the intent is not, the intent here is not ma'asi, not sin. Rather, the intent here is bid'ah, is innovation. He said, so those who say or believe that the intent behind that difference is sin, indeed they have made a mistake. For the Messenger of Allah said after warning against the difference that we're going to see, he mentioned so cling to my sunnah, indicating that that which is warned against is bid'ah, and not sin, and falling, not the absence of sin, rather the affair of the innovation. He said, therefore, on that note, we have the light of the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, indeed those who separated or split in their religion, and they were grouped, you are not from them at all. And likewise, the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that those who were given the book did not split in regards to their deen, except after the bayinat, except after the clear guidance came to them. So all of that has given an indication of the fact that this splitting that occurred was on the basis of shubuhat and of bid'ah and not the affair of sin. He mentions that therefore we advise with the clinging to the sunnah. So when we analyze as it relates to this hadith, we see the Quran that the Messenger of Allah advises us with ijtima', advises us to be united, warns against difference of opinion, yet these individuals establish for themselves groups and parties having amir, differing amongst themselves, and even the group itself there is difference in and amongst them, opposing the sunnah. Or for example, the Messenger of Allah advises us to cling and to hear and to obey our rulers, and listen to the rulers and not to where the Messenger of Allah advised that we cling to the sunnah and that we cling to the people of sunnah, these individuals disparage the people of sunnah, speak ill of the sunnah and its people and its colors. So we see therefore this is the intent and this is the light of those ikhtilaf that the Messenger of Allah, those differences that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, differences or differences upon the sunnah, differing with the sunnah of the Messenger and the guidance that was left by the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So until I finish therefore this statement and this kalima with an advice, a piece of advice that I give you and myself, and that is that you cling staunchly in one to the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that you cling to the kibar al-ilm, that you cling to the major colors, cling to the major colors, and that you are aware of clinging to the small colors, or to the small ones of one, or to the small tulab ilm, and that you cling to those who are muta'allimeen,
والمتعلمين يشكو للمتعلمين أو كلاهما.
Those who are those who feign knowledge, or those who establish themselves as individuals who are learned, but in actuality feign knowledge, or are individuals who are learning. Rather that you cling to the major scholars, that you cling to the light of Sheikh Rabi' bin Hadi al-Madkhali, or that you cling to the light of Sheikh al-Fawzan, and likewise, Sheikh Ali Sheikh, that is the Mufti, and likewise, Sheikh Subayyin, likewise, Sheikh Ahmed al-Najmi, and the likes of those major scholars, that you cling to those individuals, ikhwan, and on that note, the Sheikh made dua for all of us and for himself. Finish the lecture. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد آخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.
We'll take a question, Ikhwan. There's a question concerning the correct opinion concerning Tawaf al-Wida if you are leaving Mecca after performing Umrah. هذا يسأل
سائل يحسن شبعا طواف الوداع في حق من يعتبر يعني دون الحاج.
النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم امر الحجاج ان يجعلوا ممن هم ليسوا من اهل مكة ان يجعلوا اخر عهدهم بالطواف. وهذا كما هو واضح في خطاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان لمن اتى للحج. اما لمن اتى للعمرة فالصحيح من قول اهل العلم انه ليس للعمرة طواف وداع وقد ذهب الى بعض اهل العلم ان للعمرة طواف وداع ان للعمرة طوافا للوداع ولكنه خلاف الصواب هو خطا في الله خطا والله اعلم.
فالطاولة التي أطير منك لطواف الوداع أو تفوى الطواف ودوله أطير عمراء إمجنة دمجنة صنع وفلم كما عندي تحجاج for the people who came for Hajj that the last thing that they should do is that they should make طواف around the base around يعني the كعبة. So إمجنة that which is apparent from the hadith and that which is correct from the statement of the people of knowledge is that the intent behind that is for Hajj or during Hajj, and the that which is sahih from the statements of the scholars is that there is not any tawaf al-wida' for the one who makes Umrah. That there is not tawaf al-wida' for the one who makes Umrah. Rather, the tawaf al-wida' is in regard or يعني upon the one who makes Hajj alone. Even though some of the scholars do hold that position. But that is an erroneous position. That which is correct is there is no tawaf al-wida' for the one who makes Umrah. And inshallah, that last one will round up. Jazakumullahu khairan. And we thank the Shaykh for attending and taking time out to attend. For, يعني, as you know, ikhwan, the time of the Mashaykh. Is يعني being and the time of the Mashaykh is يعني precious and يعني spending that in research and so on for him. Take time out if he wants to give it to us. Then we thank the Shaykh for that and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he writes that in the scroll of the good deeds of the Shaykh on the day that nothing will benefit the one who comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a good heart. وجزاكم الله خيرا والله تعالى اعلم صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا
من الأذى لكنه يكثر حيلا ويقل حيلا. فإذا كثر أهل السنة وأهل الحق وكثر المنقادون لدين الله الحق قل الأذى. وإذا كثر الخبث في الناس وفشت البدع وأن الجهل كثر الأذى. فإذا يجب على الداعية أن يحتسب ما يصيبه من الأذى عند الله.
الشيخ محمد عمر بازمول بابا الشيخ محمد عمر بازمول الشيخ recently obtained his doctorate in the narrations that are present in the Mu'jam al-Awsat of Imam al-Tabarani in يعني the tafsir of Imam al-Tabarani and likewise by Imam al-Tabari of one and likewise al-Tabarani. يعني around the subject of المعجم الأوسط of الإمام الطبراني and the Shaykh is likewise a teacher in the Ma'had of the Arab and similarly he's a researcher in the library or one of the libraries of the Haram in Mecca. So inshallah today the Shaykh is, he has an ongoing lesson around the Manahij or the Manhaj al-Salikin of Imam Abd al-Rahman bin Sa'd. He's going to continue with that and then afterwards inshallah he's going to deal with some of the questions and answers and the issues that the brothers have here inshallah. So we'll let the Shaykh يعني continue with his dars inshallah. Jazakumullah khair.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. ألا وإن أصدق الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، فقد توقفنا عند قول المصنف رحمه الله تعالى في فضل المسح على الخفين والجبيرة، قوله بعد أن بين أحكام المسح على الخفين يبين الآن أحكام المسح على الجبيرة، فقال رحمه الله تعالى: فإن كان على أعضاء وضوئه جبيرة على كسر أو دواء على جرح ويضره الغسل مسحه بالماء في الحدث الأكبر والأصغر حتى يبرأ. المسح على الجبيرة يختلف عن المسح على الخفين، لذلك فيبين المصنف رحمه الله تعالى أو بين المصنف رحمه الله تعالى في هذا الكلام الفرق بين المسح على الخفين والمسح على الجبيرة.
The Shaykh mentioned that we finished in the last session around the issue or the section around wiping over the khuffain or the two leather tucks and the jabira, which is the splint that is placed on or that which is placed over a wound or a break. And the Shaykh mentioned that after the Shaykh explained and the Imam explained the ahkam of the ruling of wiping over the khuffain or over the leather tucks, he went on to explain the rulings around the wiping over the splint. He said that the affair of the mass or wiping over the jabira, the splint, differs from the affair of wiping over the leather tucks. He said that for that reason the Musannif or the author went on to explain and mention something concerning wiping over the jabira or the split. والجبيره هي عباره عن مواد توضع على مكان الكسر ليستقيم هذا الكسر ويجبر ويبرأ صاحبه بإذن الله. وغالبا أن المريض الذي توضع عليه الجبيرة غالبا ما يلبس الجبيرة
في أمان يعني طبعا جسم كبيرة على حاله، إما أن يكون خارج أعضاء الوضوء وإما أن يكون في أعضاء الوضوء، مثلا كأن يكون الكسر في وسط الساق، ساق يعني في الرجل في وسط الساق، فالساق ليست من أعضاء الوضوء، وبالتالي لا تتعلق معنا هنا أحكام. لذلك المصنف رحمه الله تعالى قال: فإن كان على أعضاء وضوئي، أي إذا لم تكن على أعضاء وضوئي فلا حكم للجبيرة ها هنا إلا من جهة الغسل، سأبينها إن شاء الله. قال: جبيرة على كسر أو دواء على جرح. الفرق بين الاثنين أن الجبيرة يعني قطعة من المواد المتصلبة تغطي مكان الكسر ليستقيم ويبرأ، أما الدواء فإنه قد يوضع دواء على الكسر أو على الجرح ويغطى بخرس، سواء كان هذا أو هذا، وكان على أعضاء الوضوء، فما الحكم؟ بيّن المصنف رحمه الله تعالى أن الحكم أن المتوضئ الذي عليه جبيرة أو عليه خرق لدواء يمسح على هذه الجبيرة في الحدث الأكبر والأصغر حتى يبرأ، أي حتى يشفى. وصفة المسح على الجبيرة أن يمسح عليها جميعا، أن يمسح عليها جميعا أو أن يمسحها جميعا. أما المسح على الخفين فإنه يمسح أعلاه الظاهر من طرف الخف من جهة الأصابع إلى بداية الساق. ولذلك قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى: وصفة مسح الخفين أن يمسح أكثر ظاهرهما، أي الأعلى والجبيرة، فقال فيمسح على جميعها. لماذا؟ أما المسح على الخفين فهذا واضح لأنها السنة الثابتة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، كما قال علي رضي الله عنه: لو كان الدين بالرأي لكان مسح أسفل الخف أولى من أعلى. فالسنة أن يمسح على الخف. أما بالنسبة للجبيرة فيمسح على جميعها. لماذا؟ أولا لأنه بهذا أفتى السلف، وثانيا لأن الجبيرة في موضع عضو وضوئي يعمم بالغسل أو بالمسح، فيجب أن تعمم أيضا الجبيرة لذلك. وهناك فروق بين الجبيرة، هناك فروق بين المسح على الخفين والجبيرة، تبينها إن شاء الله فيما يجب.
We mentioned that the affair of the Jabira, therefore, you must have to explain what exactly the Jabira was. He said that the Jabira is, in essence, something that is placed over a break, and whether a person breaks a bone, is something that is thick and solid that is placed upon a break in order to correct that break, and so that the person who has that break, his breakage will correct itself over time. And he said that the ghalib, or that which is the general order of affairs in regards to that, is that is one of two things. Yani that jabira, that split that is placed over a break, usually one of or upon one of two affairs. Either it is something that is placed upon a limb that is not from the limbs of wudu, or it is placed upon one of the limbs of wudu. It's an example of the jabira that is placed upon other than the limbs of wudu is like a split that is placed upon the saab or upon the shin. He mentioned as far as the affair of the split upon the shin, then the shin is not from the a'adha or not from the limbs of wudu. Therefore, it is يعني not wiped over because of the fact that the shin is not from the limbs that are washed during the wudu. But as the second affair is that it's placed over one of the limbs of the wudu, and that is no doubt the topic of discussion, and for that reason the Imam he mentioned concerning the Jabira that as for the Jabira, then so he mentioned فَإِنْ كَانَ عَلَىٰ أَعْضَاءِ وُضُوِهِ, that if he has upon the a limb that he washed during the wudu, a jabira, if he has that split over that limb because of a break, or dawa, or some يعني type of يعني medicine that is placed upon a wound which is then wrapped, he said if that is the case, then he wipes over that with ma, with water, in major purification or the minor purification until he, or until it is cured. So the Shaykh mentioned that the affair of the Jabira therefore is something as the Imam mentioned that is placed over a break, or that which is encompassed by the ruling is that which is placed upon, or the medicine that is placed upon a wound. So he mentioned, so whether it is from the splints that are placed over a break, or whether it is the medicine of whatever sort that is placed over a wound and then bound and yani bandaged, he said whatever the case is, if it is before that, then the ruling is the same, and that is that one wipes over the whole of that in the major purification or during the minor purification. And the Shaykh mentioned concerning the affair of the wiping, then we see here that the wiping over the Jabira, the slim, or that medicine that has a bandage over it, he said that it is different from the wiping over the Hussein, different from wiping over the leather sack, and in that wiping over the Hussein or wiping over the leather sack, one wipes over that which is manifest from the cup of the sack. And one wipes over the cup of the sack, beginning from the area of his soul and ending, or yani traveling towards his shin, traveling towards the shin with that. And that is done upon that which is yani apparent, or upon the outside of the hook, upon the outside of the hook, that is the thing that is safe. He said as far as yani the Jabira is concerned, they differ from the hook. With the hook, we have the light of the statement of Ali, that he is established in the Sunnah, that the messenger wipes over the top of the hook. Similarly, we have the statement of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, who mentioned that if the deen or if the religion was by opinion, then the bottom of the khuf would have been given precedence in wiping than the top of it. So he mentioned that that is established therefore that the khuf, the top of the khuf, is wiped over. So he mentioned that as for the Jabira or the splint, or that which is placed over a wound, the yani medicine that is placed over a wound and then bound, then one wipes over all of that, and he said that is for a number of affairs. Firstly, that the wiping over that, the Shaykh mentioned, is established from the rulings that were given in that regard from the Salaf. That the Salaf is not referring over the wound or the splint that it is wiped over, yani all of it is wiped over, not just the top part of it, that all of it is wiped over. And as far as secondly, he mentioned that the Jabira just generally covers, yani it is covered by, or it covers the whole of that limb. Yani the whole of that limb is covered by that plaster, or the splint, or the bandage, whatever the case may be. Therefore, one wipes all of that area that is bound by that bandage or by that splint.
وأما الفروق
وأما بالنسبة للفرق بين المسح على الجبيرة وبين المسح على الخفين فقد ذكر العلماء عدة فروق. أولا المسح على الخفين لا بد أن يلبس الخفين على طهارة كاملة, أما الجبيرة فلا يشترط أن يتقدم عليه أن يتقدم على لبسها طهارة, فلو لبسها وهو محدثا حدثا أصغر أو أكبر فلا بأس بذلك. ثانيا المسح على الخفين له مدة يوم وليلة للمطيع وثلاثة أيام بلياليهن للمسافر. أما المفعل الجبيرة فلا مدة له إلى أن يبرأ. قد يستمر شهرا أقل أو أكثر لا يضر هذا. ثالثا المفعل الخفين على ظاهرهما الأعلى، أما المفعل الجبيرة فعلى جميعها. رابعا المفعل الخفين يكون من حدث أصغر فقط، فإذا أجنب وجب نزعهما وغسل القدمين. أما المسح الجبيرة فقد يكون لحدث أصغر أو أكبر،
So the Sheikh mentioned that therefore there are a number of issues that we want to discuss concerning the affair or the difference between wiping over the jabira, wiping over the splint or the bandage and wiping over the khufayn, wiping over the leather cuff. So there are a number of differences that we're going to mention inshaAllah. The first of them is that the khufayn or the two leather cuffs, it is a month that a person has tahara or is in a state of purification when he puts them on. It is the month that he's in a state of purification when he puts them on. As for the jabira, as for the split, and that is not a condition. It is not a condition that a person is in a state of tahara when that is placed upon him for him to be able to wipe over that. Secondly, the Sheikh mentioned that the khufayn, they have the mudda or they have a period of a day and a night for the person who is resident, or 3 days and three nights for the person who is a traveler. So the person who is resident or a traveler can only wipe over his back for that mudda, for that period that has been established in the sunnah. As for the jabira, as for the split, that there is no prescribed period for wiping over that, yani that after that period one cannot wipe over it. Yani as long as the person has that on him, a month, 2 months as the case may be, then it is permissible for him to wipe over that, as the Shaykh mentioned. Thirdly, he mentioned that the affair of the wiping over the khutayn or the two saps, or the leather saps, is done over that which is apparent on the top of those two saps. As for the jabira, then one wipes over the whole of that. One wipes over the whole of that and not just the top side of it. So, and fourthly, the Sheikh mentioned that the one who wipes over his top may only do so on the basis of the hadath al-afghar, may only wipe off his back because of a minor impurification, yani because of minor impurity. But as far as the wiping over the jabira, the splint or the bandage, then one can do so because or due to the minor impurity or the major impurity, yani those things that require that he make the ghusl.
المسح على الجبيرة، أريد أن أنبه إلى قضية مهمة كان مفترض أن تكون في أول الحديث، وهي أنه لم يثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حديث في المسح على الجبيرة. أما حديث صاحب الشجة فهو حديث ضعيف عند أهل العلم، ولكن أفتى بهذا جماعة من السلف أن من كانت عليه جبيرة أو نحوها فإنه يمسح عليها، ورأى بعض أهل العلم رأيا أنه يتيمم. ولذلك المذهب الحنبلي اعتمد على فتوى السلف أنه يمسح على الجبيرة، وهذا هو الذي عليه الشيخ ابن عثيمين والشيخ ابن باز وغيرهما من أهل العلم. وبهذا القدر كفاية من هذا الدرس، ونتوقف في لأننا بإذن الله عز وجل معنا في هذه الليلة الطيبة بإذن الله عز وجل إخوة لنا من بريطانيا من المكتبة السلفية، وأود كما يودونهم أن تكون هناك كلمة عامة تتناسب مع هذه الليلة، ثم بعد ذلك يكون هناك أسئلة، فنقف عند هذا الحد من هذا الدرس، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.
So then the Sheikh mentioned that there is an issue that relates to the affair of wiping over the Jabira that we want to clarify, and that is an important issue that the Sheikh mentioned. We should have by right mentioned it at the beginning or towards the beginning of the Dars, but inshallah we're going to mention it now, and that is that there is not a hadith that is established upon the Messenger of Allah concerning wiping over the Jabira. There is no established hadith concerning wiping over the Jabira, and that which is utilized, or that which is mentioned concerning or as a proof by some of the scholars, يعني, like the hadith of the person who was يعني, was wounded, يعني, all of those evidences are hadith that are ba'ifa. All evidences that are ba'ifa, that are weak hadith, يعني, we conclude that there is no hadith that is authentic concerning wiping over the Jabira. So the Sheikh mentioned that in that regard. But we have though some fatawa from some of the Salaf, some of the Tajiheen and so on, and for that reason we find that our Salaf passed a verdict in regards to the issue on the basis of those fatawa. Even though some of the scholars hold that يعني, that which is upon the person who has a Jabira on is that he should make tayammum and that he should wipe over the Jabira, but the Sheikh mentioned that the position of the Salaf and upon his many of the fatawa and the verdict of the ruling of the Salaf and the pious predecessors was that they would wipe over the Jabira, and on that basis the madhab of Imam Ahmad, the Hanbali madhab, is I hold unto those narrations of the Salaf wherein they used to give the fatwa that one should wipe over the Jabira, and that is the position of the life of Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih al-Uthaymeen and others from among Ahlul Ilm in our time, holding unto those narrations from the Salaf concerning wiping over the Jabira. And on that note, the Shaykh mentioned that we're going to round up there, inshallah, he said, because of the fact that we're here with the brothers from the Masjid of Salafiyya, and we intended that we have and make part of the kalima or part of the session for them and some of the questions and answers that they may have around yani, whatever issue. So the Shaykh on that note rounded up, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. روى الصحابي الجليل العرباض بن ساري رضي الله عنه حديثا عظيما عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم concerning the hadith, it was narrated from the noble Sahabi al-Jaleel Irbaz ibn Sariya radiallahu anhu, a hadith, ikhwan, that is azim and tremendous, and that is as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Irbaz informs us, gave us an admonition. He mentioned that the admonition, because of it, the eyes shed tears and the heart were filled with fear. So we tell the Messenger of Allah, it is as though this is a going away sermon for advisors. So the Messenger of Allah alayhi wa sallam mentioned that indeed I advise you with the fear of Allah and that you hear.
much different, much different thing. So cling to my sunnah and the sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashideen al-Mahdiyeen who come after me. Cling to that and hold on to that or find on to that with your morality. So the Shaykh mentioned that this hadith, no doubt, is a hadith that is azeem. It is a tremendous hadith and it is a great foundation. From the foundations of the deen, because of that which is present in it, from Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us an admonition. Mentioned concerning the admonition, that the admonition of the intent behind the Mawila is that kalam or those statements and that speech that has in it an encouragement to do good. And likewise has in it a warning and a discouragement against evil. So he mentions that the Messenger of Allah alayhi wa sallam used to yatakhawwal. And the Shaykh mentioned that the term yatakhawwal has in it indication of him giving them sermons from time to time, but not doing so plentifully. Yani that he would choose the right time and the suitable time to give them sermons, and he would not give them too much sermon, and he would not give them too much admonition. Rather, he would do that from time to time. So he mentions that Al-Bab said, Zarafat min al-Uyun, that the eyes shed tears. And he mentioned that the hearts were filled with fear. So our Shaykh then said, why? What was the reason for the heart shedding tears, and for the heart being filled with fear, and the eyes shedding tears? What was it that the heart feared, and that made the heart, that the eyes shed tears?
فإذا قول رضي الله عنه وعبر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بينا أن الموعظة بينا أن الموعظة كلام يشتمل على ترغيب وترهيب، ترغيب في فعل الخير وترهيب من فعل الشر. وبينا أيضا أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يكن يكثر الموعظة لأصحابه، بل كان عليه الصلاة والسلام يختار الأوقات المناسبة. وهنا تنبيه مهم، كثير من الناس يخطئون في باب الموعظة، وهذا الخطأ يجرهم إلى عدم التأثر بها، فيقولون نسمع الموعظة ولا نتأثر. والجواب أن هذا بسبب الخطأ في فهم الموعظة. أولا، النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما في حديث ابن مسعود لم يكن يكثر من المواعظ، وبعض الناس دائما يستمعون المواعظ حتى لا يستمعون الى العلم الشرعي، انما فقط يستمعون المواعظ. فهنا حصل الخطأ. ابن مسعود يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان احيانا يعظهم. فاذا السنة في الموعظة ان تكون في اوقات مختلفة لا باوقات مستمرة. ثانيا، يخطئون في الموعظة حينما تشتمل فقط على ترغيب وترهيب، او مجرد عندما تشتمل الموعظة على مجرد تخويف من النار. بينما السنة في الموعظة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما نراه في صحيح البخاري وفي كتب السنن وغيرها، في كتب الزهد والرقائق، في كتاب الزهد والرقائق او في كتب الزهد المفردة، نرى احاديث المواعظ تشتمل على ترغيب في فعل الخير، وعلى ترهيب من فعل الشر، وعلى احكام اخرى. فليست موعظة مجردة عن الاحكام، وليست موعظة مجردة عن الترغيب، بل تشتمل على هذا وهذا، وهذا ما يتناسب مع النفس الانسانية التي تشتاق لفعل الخير بالترغيب فيه، وتبتعد عن فعل الشر بالترهيب منه، وتقدم على الاعمال اذا قيل لها ما فيها من فضل وخير. ولذلك قال الارباب وعظنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وكأنه لم يكثر صلى الله عليه وسلم في مواعظه، هذا امر نادر. واما قوله ذرفت منها العيون ووجلت منها القلوب، وجلت بمعنى خافت،
والسؤال هنا لماذا ذرفت العيون ولماذا خافت القلوب؟ الظاهر الله أعلم أن الصحابة رضي الله عنهم الحاضرين لهذه الموعظة البليغة استشعروا وتلمسوا من كلام النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كأنه سيفارقهم، كأنه سيموت صلى الله عليه وسلم، فحثهم على أمور يستمسكون بها من بعده، فذرفت العيون من ذلك ووجلت القلوب من ذلك، وكأنهم أيضا استشعروا أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عندما يموت يحملهم الأمانة من بعده، فخافوا من التقصير فيها، فلذلك ذرفت منها العيون ووجلت منها القلوب. والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كما في صحيح مسلم فيما أذكر أنه قال: أنا أمنة لأصحابي، فإذا مت أتى أصحابي ما يوعدون، وأصحابي أمنة لأمتي، فإذا مات أصحابي أتى أمتي ما يوعدون، إلى آخر الحديث. فلذلك استشعر الصحابة رضي الله عنهم هذه الموعظة استشعارا بليغا، بكوا منها، ذرفت منها العيون وخافت منها القلوب، وهم رجال أشداء رضي الله عنهم وأرضاهم، ولكنهم عند الحق وعند الأمر المعروف والنهي عن المنكر يقولون أخوف ما يقولون من الله عز وجل.
So the Sheikh mentioned that here is an important issue that many of the people make a mistake concerning, and we want to clarify the issue because of the fact that many people make mistakes concerning that, and that is as it relates to the affair of the mu'izah, of the affair of giving admonitions. He said that the Messenger of Allah, as we mentioned, as Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu mentioned, did not used to be plentiful in giving the Sahaba admonition, that he didn't do it plentifully, but it was done from time to time. He said that firstly. He said, and secondly, what we find is that many of the people, a lot of the mistakes, it has only targheeb, only an encouragement to do good, or only fear, yani instilling fear in the hearts of the people. He said, as far as the Sunnah is concerned, when we analyze the mu'izah and the admonitions that were given by the Messenger, we see that the Messenger's admonitions had in them targheeb and encouragement to do good, as yani instilling fear in their hearts from committing evil, and likewise, there was in it the presence of other rulings. There were other ahkam, not only fear, or an encouragement to do good, but likewise there were other rulings present in the admonition of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he said, often we find people saying yani, that an admonition was given and nobody is yani, benefiting from it, or nobody yani, is affected by it. He said that is because of them opposing the sunnah in regards to the manner in which the admonition are to be given. So he said that for that reason, Irbad ibn Isari radiallahu anhu mentioned, ذرفت منها العيون ووجلت منها القلوب, that the eyes shed tears and the heart was filled with fear. Yani highlighting that, yani that was something that they were acquainted with, often. So he said first, and secondly he mentioned, why therefore were the eyes on? Why did the eyes shed tears? And why was the heart filled with fear? He said that which is apparent from the hadith, when we analyze the hadith, is that the fear that they felt was on the basis of that which they perceived from the Messenger of Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's sermon. Firstly, as was mentioned, they felt that it was a going away sermon. So they thought that the Messenger of Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was going to speak from them, apart from them. So that in and of itself was something that instilled fear in their hearts. Yani that they felt that the Messenger of Allah was going to leave them, and thus the revelation and so on would stop and so on. He mentioned likewise that they also felt that the amana and the trust of conveying the message was now about to be given to them, and was about to be placed upon them. If the Messenger was going to go, then that amana and that trust would now be placed upon them. The Shaykh mentioned on the basis of another hadith, where the Messenger of Allah mentioned that أنا أمنة لأصحابي. The Shaykh said, I'm sure it's the same Muslim, that I am an amina
or I am a safe guard to my companions. And when I go, they will come to my companions that which they have been promised. And my companions are a safeguard to my ummah. And when my companions go, they will come to this ummah that which it has been promised. So he said, therefore you find that the Sahaba, when they were listening to this, and they were present there, they had all of these affairs, yani, running through their minds, and they felt and perceived all of these issues, and for that reason, their hearts were filled with fear, and their eyes shed tears. أوصى أصحابه وأمته من بعده بعدة وصايا. الوصية الأولى في قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم: أوصيكم بتقوى الله. فأوصاه صلى الله عليه وسلم وأوصانا نحن من بعده صلى الله عليه وسلم أوصانا بتقوى الله عز وجل. والوصية بتقوى الله عز وجل هي وصية الله للأولين والآخرين، كما قال عز وجل: ولقد وصينا الذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبلكم وإياكم أن اتقوا الله. فهذه وصية من الله عز وجل لجميع الناس أولهم وآخرهم. وأيضا أوصى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أصحابه وأمته في أحاديث أخرى بتقوى الله، كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام لأبي ذر ولمعاذ كما في رواية أخرى، قال: اتق الله حيثما كنت، وأتبع السيئة الحسنة تمحها، وخالق الناس بخلق حسن. فأوصاه صلى الله عليه وسلم بتقوى الله، ونحن أيضا ندخل في هذا الحديث. وتقوى الله عز وجل هو أن يجعل العبد بينه وبين عذاب الله وسخطه وغضبه وقاية بفعل الواجبات وترك المنهيات المحرمات. ورأس تقوى الله عز وجل أن يعلم العبد ما يتقى ثم يتقي. أي أن يعلم العبد ما هي الواجبات فيفعلها، وما هي المحرمات فيتركها، أي أن يعبد الله على بصيرة. نعم. The Sheikh mentioned therefore that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith mentioned that the companions are a safeguard to those who come after him. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this we find a number of wasaya, or in this hadith, and in the hadith of Irbad, we find a number of wasaya, a number of requests that the Messenger of Allah gave. The first of them is the request with the taqwa Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the request with the fear of Allah azza wa jal, and that is the taqwa of Allah is the request of the first generation and the latter generation, as it says in the statement of Allah azza wa jal, wa laqad, and that indeed we have given the request to those who we give the book, and to yourselves, that you should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have left the request, to those who we gave the book, yani the people of the book, and to yourselves, that you should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that therefore is the request of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the first generation and the latter generation. Which likewise we find in the Sunnah, as appears in the Hadith of Abi Dhar, and likewise Mu'adh, when the Messenger of Allah mentioned, fear Allah wherever you may be, and follow up a bad deed with a good one, for indeed it will erase it, and deal with the people with good manners and good character.
So here we find again the Messenger of Allah advising with the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Shaykh mentioned that the definition of the fear of Allah is that the abd places between himself and between the punishment of Allah a wihaya or a barrier protecting him from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now you mentioned likewise that the affair therefore of taqwa, or the head, or the ra'sul amr, or the head affair as it relates to the affair of taqwa, is that the abd knows that he becomes acquainted with what he should be fearing and that he fears it. That the servant acquaints himself with what he should be fearing and that he fears it, and that is in essence that a person worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ala basira, upon clear sightedness. والأمر الثاني الذي أوصاهم به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هو قوله والسمع والطاعة وإن عبدا حبشيا. وهذه الوصية الثانية هي وصية عظيمة بها تنتظم حياة الناس وتستقيم أمورهم وبها يحفظ الدين وتحقن الدماء. ذلك أن الإسلام أمر المسلمين أن يسمعوا ويطيعوا لمن ولاه الله أمرهم، وحرم عليهم الخروج عليه، وحرم عليهم الطعن فيه، وحرم عليهم الافتيان بمعنى التقدم عليه. وإن كان هذا الإمام أو الحاكم عبدا حبشيا، ولو كان المحكومون من العرب الفلص، فلو كان الحاكم عبدا وكان المحكوم، فلو كان الراعي عبدا وكانت الرعية من العرب الفلص، وجب عليكم يا أمة الإسلام أن تطيعوا لهذا الإمام وإن كان عبدا حبشيا. بمعنى أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يأمرهم بالسمع والطاعة لهذا الرجل ولو كانوا هم في أنفسهم يحتقرون أمثاله. وهذا خطأ، فإن الإسلام لم يجعل الحقارة والدنيعة لأصل الجنس أو لأصل يعني النسب، وإنما جعل الذل والحقارة للكفار، وجعل الذل لمن عصى أمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وجعل الرفعة التقي هو خير عند الله عز وجل من رجل صاحب نسب ولكنه فاجر. ولكن مع ذلك النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أمرهم بالسمع والطاعة لولاة الأمر. صاحب معصية أو صاحب فسق وفجور، فإن معصيته وفسقه وفجوره على نفسه، كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم من طاعة. فأمره صلى الله عليه وسلم بالصبر على ولاة الأمر. وفي ذكره صلى الله عليه وسلم للسمع والطاعة في هذه الوصية العظيمة التي كما أشعر العرباض رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كأنه سيفارقهم بعدها، في ذكره صلى الله عليه وسلم للوصية بالسمع والطاعة لولاة الأمر دليل عظيم على أن هذه المسألة، مسألة السمع والطاعة وما يتعلق بولاة الأمر، من الأمور المهمة والأصول الكبيرة العظيمة التي ينبغي الاعتناء بها. أما الذي يطعن على السلفيين أنهم يكثرون الكلام في السمع والطاعة، فهذا إنما يطعن في سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فالسلفيون فالعلماء السلفيون إنما يتابعون النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. بمسجد صلى الله عليه وسلم
get a left eye because it's the affair of a sam'i wa ta'a. The affair of a sam'i wa ta'a, or يعني to hear and to obey the one who has been placed over and in charge of you. يعني to hear and to obey your leaders. And in fact, this is again a great, great wasiya, great respect, and that by way of it, the religion of the people and the life of the people is established, and their deen is protected, and likewise their blood is protected. He said that the command of the Prophet to hear and to obey to the wulat al-umur, or to those who are and have been placed over the Muslims as leaders, is an affair that is established, and the Messenger has made haram that a person should revolt against the rulers, or should يعني plot and plan against them and so on. All of that has been made haram, even if the leader is an abd, is a slave from Abyssinia. And that is that even, as the Sheikh mentioned, that if the serve, the leader is an Abyssinian slave, yet not a free person, and he is bound by slavery, but and the ones who are below him and under his jurisdiction, they are pure Arab. Even if that is the case, and even if the leader is someone that the one who is being led by him would look down upon the likes of him, regardless of that, we have still been commanded to hear and to obey. And that is because the affair of ishtiqar, or the affair of belittling someone, is not done on the basis of their origin. It's not done on the basis of their origin, whether they be from a particular place or country and so on. Rather, it is done on the basis of that which they have in regards to the deen or the non-presence of the deen. And the rif'ah, or a person being raised high, is established on the basis of taqwa. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, that verily the most noble from amongst you in the sight of Allah are those who have the most taqwa. So a person, if he has taqwa, he is greater than the person, even if he is from the noble tribes of the Arab, if that person is a fajr or a evil doer. So he mentioned therefore that the Messenger of Allah commanded us to hear and to obey the leaders from among the Muslimun. That he commanded us to hear and to obey the leaders from among the Muslimun. And that is something, no doubt, that has been prescribed, that they are here and that they obey the leaders from amongst the Muslimun. And he mentioned that to them because of the importance of that affair. And he said that in the hadith is that which highlights the fact that, or an indication towards the fact that this was going to be an affair that the people are going to leave. That is the affair of hearing and obeying. And this likewise from the proof that indicates that the affair, and encouraging with the affair of hearing and obeying, is from the most important of affairs. He says, after those who disbraise the Salaf and speak ill of the Salafiyun, saying that they always speak about the rulers, that they always mention the rulers, the rulers, and the affair of the rulers, hearing and obeying, then that in and of itself is an affair the Sheikh mentioned that goes against the likes of this dalil. We can see in this hadith the fact that the Messenger established that, and that the Salafiyun who are upon that follow that on the basis of following the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we find being established in the likes of this hadith. والأمر الثالث الذي وصى به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أصحابه وأمته هو التمسك بالسنة والبعد عن البدع والبعد عن الاختلاف والبدع، حيث قال عليه الصلاة والسلام: فإنه من يعش منكم بعدي فسيرى اختلافا كثيرا، فعليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء المهديين الراشدين من بعد الراشدين، تمسكوا بها وعضوا عليها بالنواجذ، وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور، فإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة. التمسك بالسنة يعني أن تتبع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في أقواله وأعماله،
وأفعاله صلى الله عليه وسلم، أن تقدمها على الآراء وعلى الأهواء، أن تقدمها على قول فلان وفلان من الناس. فإذا قيل لك قال صلى الله عليه وسلم كذا وكذا قلت سمعا وطاعة. وكل يدعي التمسك بالسنة، كل يدعي التمسك بالسنة ويدعي العمل بها، ولكن في الحقيقة المتمسكون بالسنة العاملون بها قليلون جدا، لأننا نرى بعضا أو كثيرا من الناس نراهم يعملون أعمالا ويقولون أقوالا لم يأت بها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، حيث يقومون بهذه الأعمال ويقومون بهذه الأقوال دون اقتداء واتباع لأثر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. ولقد قال الإمام أحمد رحمه الله تعالى، الإمام أحمد بن حنبل رحمه الله تعالى: إذا استطعت ألا تحك شعرك أو رأسك إلا بسنة فابعد، يعني لا تعمل عملا إلا والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قد عمله. إياك أن تحدث أمرا لم يعمله النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. لذلك كان التمسك بالسنة شديد، حيث قال عليه الصلاة والسلام: يأتي على الناس زمان الصابر فيهم على دينه كالقابض على الجمر. يقول عليه الصلاة والسلام: يأتي على الناس زمان الصابر فيه على دينه كالقابض على الجمر. فالمتمسك بالسنة قابض على الجمر. لماذا؟ لأنه بين أهل الشهوات والمعاصي يدعونه ليكون معهم وينضم إليهم ويفعل مثلهم، وهو يأبى ويمتنع من ذلك. وبين أهل الشبهات والأهواء يدعونه ويرغبونه وينادونه ليكون معهم، وهو يأبى ذلك ويمتنع عنهم. فإذا لم يستجب لهؤلاء أهل الشهوات ولا لهؤلاء أهل الشبهات، طعن فيه كل واحد منهم وحذر منه وتكلم فيه وقدح فيه، فتشتد عليه غربة، نصداقا لقوله عليه الصلاة والسلام: بدأ الإسلام غريبا وسيعود غريبا كما بدأ، فطوبى للغرباء. وقال ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه: كيف أنتم إذا لبستكم فتنة يهرب فيها الكبير ويرفو فيها الصغير ويتخذها الناس سنة، فإذا غيرت، أي البدعة، فإذا غيرت قالوا غيرت السنة، قالوا ومتى ذلك يا أبا عبد الرحمن؟ قال: إذا كثرت قراءكم وقلت فقهاؤكم وكثرت أمراؤكم وقلت أمناؤكم والتمست الدنيا بعمل الآخرة. أي قل أهل الفقه والدين، قل العلماء بما كان عليه سلف الأمة، وكثر القراء الذين يحفظون حروف القرآن ولا يفقهون معانيه، وكثر الذين لا أمانة عندهم فالتمسوا العمل الصالح لأجل الدنيا.
So the Shaykh, he mentioned that the third affair that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised us with is that we cling to the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that we distance ourselves from al-ikhtilaf and al-bid'ah, that we distance ourselves from bickering and from bid'ah. He mentioned that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that indeed the one who lives long from amongst you, then he shall see much difference. So cling to my sunnah, the sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashidun, the sunnah of the rightly guided, khalifs,
cling to that with, and might answer that with your moral deeds, and be aware of the innovative affairs or the newly invented affairs. Every newly invented affair is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a mubtada. So he mentioned that the affair, therefore, holding onto the sunnah and clinging onto the sunnah of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is of major importance. That a person clings to the sunnah and follows the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his statements and in his actions. And likewise, that he differs from the people of ahwa, and distances himself from the desires, and that he does not follow the desires of the people, or the statements of such and such from amongst the people, rather that he clings to the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he acts upon that. And he says that the reality is that the vast majority of the people, even though many claim it, are not people who cling to the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yani those who truly cling to the sunnah of the Messenger are qalilun, are individuals who are few. So therefore we find that those who truly act upon the sunnah of the Messenger are few, but we see many acting upon affairs that did not come from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, establishing those affairs and acting upon that while the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not do so. He said that Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned that if you are not able, or if you are able to scratch your head with a hadith, then you should do so. And if you are able to find a narration to scratch your head, then you should do so. And highlighting the importance of following the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in every major and minor affair, and the affair, and highlighting again that the affair of following the sunnah is an affair that is difficult. And indeed, he mentioned likewise that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed us that they will come up upon the people at times when those clinging unto the deen will be like clinging unto hot coals. That he mentioned that they will come to the people at times when the sabir, the one who is patient upon the deen, is like holding, or like one who holds unto a hot coal. He said, therefore, we understand from that holding unto the deen, there will come a time that holding unto the deen will be difficult. He said that is because on one side, we have the people of desire calling that individual, the one who is trying to hold onto the sunnah. The people are following their desires and sins, they call him towards that sin, and call him to be like them, and call him to their shahawat, call him to their desires. But he refuses to follow them, and he disobeys them. And then on the other hand, he has the people of desires calling him, the people of innovation and bid'ah, calling him to be with them, calling him to be upon that which they are upon, and he refuses to follow them, and he rejects them. Thus, the people of shahawat speak against him and speak ill of him, and the people of shubuhat and desires speak ill of him. So he ends up, just as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Bada al-Islam ghariban, that indeed Islam began being something strange, and it will return to being something strange. So keep refining to the strangers. Concerning the hadith likewise, there is a narration that has a similar meaning, narrated from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. With Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu mentioned, with Ibn Mas'ud mentioned, how will you be when fitna will overcome you? That will make the person who is who has age become gray, and will make the one who is young grow old very quickly, and the people will take this fitna as a sunnah. So when the sunnah established the changing of this bid'ah, it will be said that the sunnah has been changed. So Ibn Mas'ud will say, when will that be?
Is it that is when your reciting becomes plentiful? Yani many people reciting and memorizing just the words of the Quran. That they memorize the Quran without understanding its meaning. And that the fuqaha, the people of fiqh and understanding are few. And the understanding behind fiqh or the meaning of fiqh here is fiqh of the whole of the religion, understanding the whole of the religion. And that your leaders will become many. And the trustworthy from amongst you will be few. And the dunya will be sought with actions of the hereafter. So then the messenger, so then the Shaykh mentioned therefore that that direction of Ibn Mas'ud highlights the meaning of the hadith that came before that, and that is that Islam will begin being something strange and will return back to being something strange. إذا فهذه هي غربة السنة بين أهل الشهوات وأهل الشبهات، والسنة أشد غربة وأشد قبضا على الجمر صاحبها بين أهل البدع والأهواء، لأنهم ذئاب وشياطين في جثمان إنس، فهم لا يرقبون بأهل السنة إلا ولازمها. ولذلك ابن القيم الجوزية رحمه الله تعالى تلميذ ابن تيمية رحمة الله عليهم جميعا بين شدة غربة السنة حيث قال أهل الإسلام في غربة من أهل الكفر وأهل الإيمان في غربة من أهل الإسلام وأهل العلم في غربة من المؤمنين وأهل السنة في غربة من أهل العلم والعاملون بالسنة في غربة من أهل السنة وهذه كلمة قال ابن قيم الجوزية رحمه الله تعالى قبل أكثر من 700 سنة تقريبا فماذا نقول نحن في هذه الأيام الذي اشتدت فيه غربة أهل السنة في وسط أهل الأهواء والبدع وفي وسط المخالفين لهم ولكن الأمر كما قال النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام لن تزال طائفة من أمتي على الحق ظاهرين لا يضرهم من خالفهم ولا من قبلهم ومعنى قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم ظاهرين ظاهرين بقوة والتمكن في الأرض فإن كانوا مستضعفين لا قوة لهم فهم ظاهرون بإقامة الحجة وإبلاغها للناس وإظهار الحق في وسط الباطل وهذا ظهور كما قال بذلك جماعة من أهل العلم ومعنى قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يضرهم من خالفهم ولا من خذلهم أي أن أهل الحق بين طائفتين طائفة تخالفهم وتقدح فيهم وتحذر منهم وطائفة توافقهم ولكنها لا تناصرهم تخذلهم في ساعة هم أحوج فيها للنصر ولكن نصر الله قريب والله خير ناصر سبحانه وتعالى فأهل السنة لا ينظرون إلى نصرة الناس وإنما هم ينصرون الله ويعلمون أنهم إذا نصروا الله نصرهم الله عز وجل لذلك ابن مسعود يقول رضي الله عنه من كان على السنة وعلى الحق فهو جماعة وإن كان وحده فهو جماعة وإن كان وحده نعم
So the Shaykh mentioned that therefore we find that the ghurba or the strangeness of the sunnah is a strangeness that they find themselves between people of shubuhat and between the people of shahawat, between the people of desires calling them to sin and between the people of desires and the people of innovations calling them to their innovation. So they are between two types of people, between people of sin calling them to sin, and people of desire calling them to their innovation. So for that reason, they become like holding onto the sunnah. Between these two groups of people is like holding on to a coat. And that is because these individuals are like wolves over them, are like wolves after them. And in this one, or this group seeking them from this side, and that group from the other. So in the time of Islam, there's a statement that was mentioned by Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala concerning the ghurba or the strangeness of the people of Islam. The interest of Ahl al-Islam are in ghurba, are in strangeness. Ahl al-Islam are in strangeness or are strangers in regards to the people of kufr. And the believers are strangers in regards to the people who have iman, are strangers. The people who have true iman are strangers in regards to the people who have Islam or who are not Islam, generally. And the people of knowledge are strangers in regards to the people who have iman. And the people of sunnah are in strangeness in remote or in regards to the people of knowledge. And those who act upon the sunnah and call to it are in strangeness in regards to the people of sunnah. So they're strangers in and amongst them. And even though the fact that they're strangers amongst them. And so the Shaykh said that this is the statement of statement B today. So he said, therefore, that the affair is just as the Messenger of Allah said, that we should not despair, because as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there will never cease to be a group from amongst my ummah, ظاهرين على الحق, that are manifest upon the truth, not being, not being weakened, or not being harmed by those who oppose them, or by those who forsake them, until the affair of Allah is established and they are upon that. So if I said that the statement that they are manifest has in it an indication of them being manifest, them having power and strength in the land, that they have power and strength in the land. That is the origin. He said that if they do not have power and strength in the land, then they have strength in regards to their hujjah and their Quran. And in regards to the proofs that they establish and that they bring against those who oppose them. So they are either people who have physical strength or people who have strength of statement and proof and hujjah against those who oppose them. He mentioned that upon that, therefore, they are the people who are manifest, whether physically or in their words and in their statements. Even though they have individuals on the one hand who oppose them. And likewise they have individuals on the other hand who forsake them. And they will fund them and leave them and forsake them. But still, Ahlul Sunnah are not affected by that. Rather, they know that as long as they aid Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah azza wa jal will aid them and establish them firmly. And as Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu mentioned that that Jama'ah is that which is in accordance with the Haqq even if you be alone. وقوله عليه الصلاة والسلام فسيرى اختلافا كثيرا. المقصود من قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم فسيرى اختلافا كثيرا أي مخالفة لما جاء به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فالمراد بالاختلاف هنا البدع والمحدثات والأهواء، لا كما يفهم بعض الناس أن المراد بالاختلاف هنا المعاصي والشهوات. هذا خطأ، لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: فعليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين، وقال: فإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة في النار، أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. فإذا المراد بقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم فسير اختلافا كثيرا، وكما في قوله عز وجل: إن الذين فرقوا دينهم وكانوا شيعا لست منهم في شيء، وكذا قوله عز وجل: وما تفرق الذين أوتوا الكتاب إلا من بعد ما جاءتهم البينة، وقوله عز وجل: ولا تكونوا كالذين تفرقوا واختلفوا. هذه الآيات وهذه الأحاديث ليس المراد بها الوقوع في الشهوات والمعاصي، وإنما المراد بها الوقوع في مخالفات شرعية بدعية لما جاء به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فيحدثون التفرق والاختلاف عما جاء به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فالنبي مثلا، فالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يأمر بالاجتماع وعدم الفرقة، وهؤلاء يكونون جماعات وأحزاب وتنظيمات، كل تنظيم له أمير وله أنظمته وله أهدافه، وتختلف هذه التنظيمات فيما بينها. والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى عن الاختلاف وعن التفرق. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أمر بالسمع والطاعة وعدم الخروج على ولاة الأمر، وهؤلاء لا يسمعون ويطيعون ولاة الأمر ويخرجون عليهم. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أمر بلزوم علماء السنة وبلزوم السنة والبعد عن البدعة، وهؤلاء يطعنون في علماء السنة ويقعون في البدعة المخالفة لما جاء به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فهذا هو معنى قوله عليه الصلاة والسلام: فسير اختلافا كثيرا، أي مخالفة لما جئت به من الهدى. وفي نهاية هذا الحديث، بعد أن وقفنا مع هذه النصوص الشرعية ومع أقوال العلماء، أختم هذه الكلمة بنصيحة موجزة، وهي: أوصي نفسي وإخواني بشدة التمسك بما كان عليه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأصحابه، وبلزوم العلماء الكبار السنيين السلفيين، والحذر كل الحذر من الجماعات أو من صغار طلاب العلم أو من أنصاف المتعلمين الذين يلتف حولهم بعض الشباب فيظنون أنهم على هدى وخير فيحرفونهم عن الحق وعن الصراط المستقيم. إلزم السنة، إلزم العلماء الكبار المعروفين من أمثال الشيخ ربيع المدخلي والشيخ أحمد النجمي والشيخ زياد المدخلي والشيخ عبد العزيز آل الشيخ والشيخ محمد السبيل والشيخ صالح الفوزان وأمثال هؤلاء العلماء الكبار الذين لا يختلف فيهم اثنان بإذن الله عز وجل. وأسأل الله عز وجل في نهاية هذه الكلمة أن يهديني وإياكم لسنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأن يبعدني وإياكم عن البدعة والاختلاف عما جاء به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.
Then the Shaykh mentioned at the time of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, the usual theme was different. He said the intent behind that is مخالفة or opposition to that which the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم came with, i.e. bid'ah. He said that the intent here is not ma'asi, not sin. Rather, the intent here is bid'ah, is innovation. He said that those who say and believe that the intent behind that difference is sin, indeed they have made a mistake. For the Messenger of Allah said after warning against the difference that we're going to see, he mentioned so cling to my sunnah, indicating that which is warned against is bid'ah and not sin, rather the affair of the innovation. He said therefore, on that note we have the light of the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, indeed those who separated or split in their religion and they were grouped, you are not from them at all. Likewise the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that those who were given the book did not split in regards to their deen except after the bayinat, except after the clear guidance came to them. So all of that has been an indication of the fact that this splitting that occurred was on the basis of shubuhat,
and of bid'ah and not the affair of sin. He mentions that therefore we advise with the clinging to the sunnah. So when we analyze that it relates to this hadith, we see not alone that the Messenger of Allah advises us with ijtima', advises us to be united, warns against difference of opinion, yet these individuals establish for themselves groups and parties, having amir, differing amongst themselves, and even the group itself there is different in and amongst them, opposing the sunnah. Or for example, the Messenger of Allah advises us to cling and to hear and to obey our rulers, and listen to the rulers and not to where the Messenger of Allah advised that we cling to the sunnah and that we cling to the people of sunnah, these individuals disparage the people of sunnah, speak ill of the sunnah and its people and its colors. So we see therefore this is the intent and this is the light of those ikhtilaf that the Messenger of Allah, those differences that the Messenger mentioned, differences differences upon the sunnah, differing with the sunnah of the Messenger of the guidance that was left by the Messenger of Allah. So until I finish therefore this statement and this kalima with an advice, a piece of advice that I give you and myself, and that is that you cling staunchly, ikhwan, to the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that you cling to the kibar al-ilm, that you cling to the major colors, cling to the major colors, and that you are aware of clinging to the small colors, or to the small ones of one, or to the small tulab ilm, and that you cling to those who are muta'allimeen.
والمتعلمين يشكو المتعلمين
أو كلاهما. those who feign knowledge or those who establish themselves as individuals who are learned, but in actuality يعني feign knowledge, or are individuals who are يعني learning, rather that you cling to the major scholars, that you cling to the likes of الشيخ ربيع بهذا المدخل, or that you cling to the likes of الشيخ الفوزان. And likewise, Shaykh Ali Shaykh, that is the Mufti, and likewise, Shaykh Subayyin, likewise, Shaykh Ahmed al-Najmi, and the likes of those major scholars, that you cling to those individuals, ikhwan, and on that note, the Shaykh made dua for all of us, and for himself, finish the lecture, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad, wa akhiru da'wana, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
We'll take a question, Ikhwan. There's a question concerning the correct opinion concerning Tawaf and Wida if you are leaving Mecca after performing Umrah.
هذا يسأل سائل يحتاج أن طواف الوداع في حق من يعتبر يعني دون الحاج.
النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أمر الحجاج أن يجعلوا ممن هم ليسوا من أهل مكة أن يجعلوا آخر عهدهم بالطواف, وهذا كما هو واضح في خطاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان لمن أتى للحج. أما لمن أتى للعمرة فالصحيح من قول أهل العلم, الصحيح من قول أهل العلم أنه ليس للعمرة طواف وداع, ليس للعمرة طواف وداع. وقد ذهب بعض أهل العلم أن للعمرة طواف وداع, أن للعمرة طوافا للوداع, ولكنه خلاف الصواب, هو خطأ في الله, خطأ في الله أعلم.
So the affair meant the tawaf al-wida, or the farewell tawaf, or the one who is upon Umrah. He mentioned that the Messenger of Allah commanded did the Hajjaj, or the people who came for Hajj, that the last thing that they should do is that they should make tawaf around the Bayt, around Ya'ani the Kaaba. So he mentioned that that which is apparent from the Hadith, and that which is correct from the statement of the people of knowledge, is that the intent behind that is for Hajj, or during Hajj, and that which is Sahih, from the statement of the scholars, is that there is not any tawaf and wida' for the one who makes Umrah. That there is not tawaf and wida' for the one who makes Umrah, rather, the tawaf and wida' is in regard for, yani, upon the one who makes Hajj alone, even though some of the scholars do hold that position, but that is an erroneous position. That which is correct is there is no tawaf and wida' for the one who makes Umrah. And inshallah, that note is one we'll round up. Jazakumullahu khairan. And we thank the Shaykh for attending and taking time out to attend. For, yani, as you know, ikhwan, the time of the Mashaykh is, yani, speed. And the time of the Mashaykh is, yani, precious. And, yani, spending that in research and so on for him. Take time out, ikhwan, to give it to us. Then we thank the Shaykh for that, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he writes that in the scroll of the good deeds of the Shaykh on the day, that nothing will benefit the one who comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a good heart. Wa jazakum Allahu khayran. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barakatuh.
Thank you very much. Thank you.